morning, everyone. Welcome to church. What a blessing it is that we may still gather with a small number, but we are able to gather together here with 50, and also by way of sermon audio. In Psalm 145, we read, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We will be singing of that shortly in Psalter 394, but before we sing that, let's sing the hymn, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior," and will we stand for all the singing in this day. Thank you.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together to the praise of our God by singing from Psalter 394, "I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King." 394, we sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
God's holy law, we will sing together from number 166, 166, and we sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. 166, 2, 3, and 4. God's holy law comes to us this morning, and it comes to us not from Mount Sinai, but from Mount Calvary. And there's a vast difference, isn't there? In the Old Testament, when they heard the law from Mount Sinai, there was fear and trembling because they realized that they were ones who were sinners in the sight of God, and God was holy. And while we'll still recognize that we are sinners, we may hear the law also from Mount Calvary, because there we recognize that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for that law, and he suffered and died for sinners. And so our hope is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law directs us to him again. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
to John chapter 4, John 4, and we will read verses 1 through 26 again. John 4, 1 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Let us stop the reading there. Verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 4. Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 221, and we sing all three stanzas. "Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love," 1, 2, and 3 of 221.
Thank you.
congregation, after the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 141. 141. And we will sing all four stanzas. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began to consider Jesus' evangelistic meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well in the village of Samaria. And this story reveals to us a tender Savior. A tender Savior who reaches out to an isolated, sinful, and in many ways despised Samaritan woman. And he reaches out to her even though she did not recognize who he was. And she did not even understand, initially anyway, what he was offering to her. And we heard how he had been motivated to come to Samaria because of his divine love for her. He had come to save those who were lost in sin. And this woman is really a picture of our great need, for she was, as we heard, ceremonially unclean. She was racially impure. She was religiously heretical. She was a Samaritan. She was despised by the Jews. And Jesus here was illustrating that the day was coming when the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth and his people would be gathered in from every tongue and tribe. Jesus coming to Samaria is really a microcosm of what he is doing and what he has done in coming down to the earth, incarnate in the flesh to save sinners like you and me who actually had no awareness of our need to be saved. And it teaches us that our hope is in this Savior. As he comes to us in the gospel, not only as he came to the Samaritan woman on that day, but as he comes to us in the gospel every single Sunday from this particular pulpit. But we also observed, and will continue to do so, some of Jesus' tactics, you might say, in reaching this woman who initially was unaware of her great need. And maybe you're here this morning unaware of your great need of a Savior. We can be glad that God comes and answers our need even before we are aware of our need. Notice that Jesus connects with her at a very basic level initially. We saw how that was valuable in our contacts with others when he simply said to her, "Give me a drink of water." And he asked something of her that would eventually result in her asking something of him. And he used this need, this physical need, to highlight her spiritual need for living water. And he moves from the actual water to living water that provides even eternal life. And we continue with that focus in verses 10 through 14 of John 4. Let me read those verses with you again. We read there in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so our theme is simply Jesus offers living water to the Samaritan woman. We will consider the living water offered, the living water rebuffed, or you could say questioned, and the living water explained. Well, last time we heard how the Samaritan woman, in shock, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask from me, a Samaritan woman?" And Jesus responds to her, but he doesn't answer her question directly. He simply brings it a step further and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." And so Jesus turns her need and speaks to her of her need for living water. Initially, he was the one who was thirsty, and she was the one who had access to water. But now Jesus spoke as if she was the one who was thirsty, and he was the one who could abundantly satisfy her need. And according to Jesus, the source of this living water was not Jacob's well itself, on which he sat with the Samaritan woman. Because pointing to the well, he says, whoever drinks of this water, in other words, whoever drinks of this water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And so Jesus here is making a connection, isn't he? Between water and life. Water is something that is so absolutely necessary for life in this world. Without water, we would die. Without water, all the plants would die. Without water, you might say, life would cease to exist. Now, we live in a place of the world here in the Fraser Valley where, for the most part, everything is very lush and very green. And that the reason for that is because of the abundance of water. I was reminded of that yesterday walking along the Vedder River and how the streams have come up so much with the melting snow and the power of the rushing water that comes down from the mountains through the valleys creates a lush and green environment for the most part. Now, if you go to other places which are more arid climates, even within our province, such as Soyuz, for instance, you will find that the areas which are irrigated, which are close to the river or to the lake, that those are green and lush, while the other areas which are not irrigated, those are dry and parched and brown. And it reminds us that where there's water, there's life. Where there's water, there is life. And Jesus is using this fact to illustrate something about our spiritual life. As we need water for our bodies to survive, God gives living water for our souls. And it reminds us that without God's provision of living water, we will die. There is no life apart from Him, just like there is no life apart from water. And when making this offer, Jesus actually summarizes the entire gospel in terms of three things that the world needs to know. First, he notes, if you knew the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. God has life as a gift for those who receive it. And last week we mentioned some things about this gift that is freely given by God. And you may have noticed that we have an overlap of our texts. Last week we did 1 to 10, and today we do 10 through 14, because it's an ongoing story. But he says, if you knew the gift of God, he says, then you would have life. You would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. And it reminds us that this is the call of the gospel. It is the gift of God, which God gives to us. And he says, come to everyone who thirsts. He says in Isaiah, come to the waters. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. That we may have refreshment for our parched and thirsty souls. You see, Jesus is speaking here of the greatest need to drink deeply from the living water that God gives to us. But it's only the thirsty who will drink, isn't it? Well, it's offered to all. It's only those who are thirsty, as the Samaritan woman eventually becomes, who will receive it from God. Because this gift is given by God, but it must be received by us in the way of repentance and faith. It is a gift given to us freely of His grace. It is freely given to us. It's not a reward. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we've paid for then it would not be a gift. If it's wages, there's no gift involved. God freely gives it. So that's the first thing we note about this offer. It is a gift of God. But then secondly, notice about this offer is that it's intimately connected to the person of Jesus Christ. Did you pick it up in verse 10? If you knew, not only the gift of God, but if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, referring to himself, you would have asked, and so on. So he refers to himself. He says, if you knew who it is that offers to you this living water, then you would receive it. If you knew Jesus is saying that I am the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, if you knew that I was the second person of the Trinity, if you knew that I was God Himself, if you knew that I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth and who established the oceans and the seas, then you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. I would have given you life, you see. We need to know who Jesus is if we're to understand the gift. We need to know that He's the Savior sent by God to bring eternal life to this dying world. Christ in His person and in His work is the center of this good gift from God. He's the center of the gospel. You cannot have salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have this living water apart from the Savior. In our afternoon services, we have been considering the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. And this creed, as you remember, summarizes, according to Lord's Day 7 of our catechism, those things which are necessary for us to believe to be saved. And a large part of this creed describes to us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, it lies at the very center of the Apostles' Creed. It is the very center of our confession, of our hope. Remember how it speaks of His names as the Lord Jesus Christ, how He is the Savior of sinners, how it speaks to us of His steps of humiliation, His conception and His birth, His suffering, His death, His burial, His descent into hell. It speaks to us of His states of exaltation, of His resurrection and ascension and His session, His seating at the right hand and His return from heaven. And it teaches us that there is no salvation apart from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you knew who it is who says to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of Him and He would have given you living water. You see, Jesus is central to the whole of the gospel. When we are saved, then Jesus becomes the most precious to us. I'm always suspicious of people who want to make confession of faith who have nothing to say about Jesus. Because if you make a true confession of your faith before the church, then you make much of Jesus, don't you? You recognize that Jesus is the one that has suffered and died to atone for your sins on the cross. And that's why He becomes precious to you. Because He is everything to you. And you delight in Him. And you commune with Him. You cannot speak about being saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot speak about heaven apart from Him. You cannot have this living water from Him unless you see Him for who He is, the Messiah. If you knew, He says to the woman, if you knew who it is who says this to you, you would ask, "Give me a drink." But notice, thirdly, that this offer actually promises something which really sounds too good to be true. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst." That's an astounding promise, isn't it? Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, obviously, He's not talking about our physical thirst here, but He's talking about our spiritual thirst, isn't He? What He offers will perfectly satisfy, He says, your soul. He promises to provide for His people eternal satisfaction. He promises to provide for you living water which gives to you eternal life, so that you never thirst again. Jesus' goal in addressing this Samaritan woman was that she might come to recognize that she needed this gift of living water. She had spent all of her life, and we'll get more into that next week, but she had spent all of her life trying to find some level of satisfaction in all the wrong places. But Christ, He offers to her living water that will give her such satisfaction
that she will never thirst again. She will never long for anything more. Isn't that a remarkable promise? You see, like the Samaritan woman, we can sometimes be so intent on satisfying our immediate needs of the moment so that we fail to see God's hand reaching out to us in Christ and offering us something so much more, which will last beyond the grave into eternity. He offers something to us that will last to all eternity. And how can that compare to anything that the empty cisterns of this world can offer to us? Only Christ can fill our souls for all eternity. Only He can provide eternal life. You see, this world is filled with all sorts of wells. Wells that promise to us certain things. They promise to us love, and these wells promise to us acceptance and respect and popularity and wealth, and but they can never fully satisfy. There is a longing that's in our souls which nothing here can ever satisfy us. This is true of every man and woman and boy and girl, that they're not satisfied with any of the riches or the rank or the power or the authority that this world offers, because you are left unfulfilled. Consider how everyone in the whole world pretty well in some way tries to find satisfaction in this life. And why is there such a consuming desire on the part of some to acquire great wealth? Why is there this mad rush after pleasure, from one pleasure to the next, never satisfied with what it offers, but always wanting more? Why is there pursuit of new technologies always and new improvements in life? Why is there this pursuit of happiness and entertainment? The reason is that man is trying to fill this aching void in their soul. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot pursue these things, but we should never pursue them as the ground of our happiness or as the hope that we can have for eternity. Because over all the cisterns of this world is written those letters that Jesus spoke: whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. When your soul is empty and the well runs dry, then look to Jesus for living water. And He supplies the greatest longing of your soul. He has a divine appointment scheduled with you. And He will quench your thirst with His Spirit. We gain soul fulfillment, you see, through our fellowship with the living God, because earthly things, and you can speak to anyone, any Christian on their deathbed, and earthly things, they lose all their appeal. And the more worldly and sinful these earthly things are, the more thoroughly their luster fades away, and we find permanent satisfaction for the thirst of our souls in Jesus Christ, don't we? You see these three statements? The whole gospel summarized. And this is what we need to know in order to be saved. It is a gift of God. It is Jesus who offers it, and it is eternal satisfaction which He offers to you. And ultimately, that highlights our greatest need in life, isn't it? Our greatest need, what would it be? It's to be, what is our greatest need? It's to be reconciled to God so that we might have full and complete communion with Him all the days of our life. The ultimate need we have is not even for the forgiveness of sins. We might think it is. And forgiveness of sins is important, but you realize that forgiveness of sins is actually only a means to an end. God grants forgiveness of sins through the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon the cross as we believe in Him, so that we might have fellowship, eternal communion with Him, that we might have eternal life, and it might spring from us. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would give you living water. Now, as yet, the Samaritan woman does not know who He is, namely the author of salvation, nor does she yet know what this living water pictures. That comes out more in our second point when we see how the living water is rebuffed. And I thought later, well, maybe rebuffed is a bit strong. Maybe we should say the living water is questioned. Questioned by the Samaritan woman, isn't it? Because it's interesting. It's interesting how the story of the Samaritan woman is really so similar to the one in John chapter 3, the meeting of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus. Their response to Jesus is also very similar, isn't it? Like Nicodemus, the woman responds here with an expression of confusion and of doubt at what Jesus is saying. The Samaritan woman's reply reflects her confusion. She's thinking in terms of physical water, and she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." And she didn't seem to understand that Jesus was speaking about spiritual realities. And doesn't this remind you of Nicodemus, when Jesus says, you must be born again. And you remember how he responded, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so like the woman, Nicodemus was not able to understand the spiritual realities of which Jesus was speaking. He thought of rebirth in physical terms. Well, Jesus was referring to the spiritual rebirth, regeneration by the Spirit of God. And here the Samaritan woman, she thought that Jesus was talking about water from Jacob's well, and how would he draw it out? Because the well is deep. Where would he get that living water? You see, living water was actually flowing water. It wasn't still stagnant water, but living water was flowing water. And to get the flowing water, you had to go deep into the well and draw from the very bottom, from the spring of the well, where the water was coming from. So it not only required a bucket, but it required a bucket with a long rope that was able to descend even to the depths of the well and draw up that living water. Well, you don't have a bucket. So how are you going to get that water? And so this Samaritan woman was ignorant, really, of what Jesus was saying. She was unaware of what water Jesus was referring to. And she assumes that Jesus needed something from her, and that she was the one going to supply his need, and he turns it and he shows that she's the one who's truly in need, and that he is the fountain able to supply her needs with living water. In that sense, the woman is not unlike us, is she? We like to think that we have something to offer to God too. But Jesus offers something to this woman which she didn't even realize that she needed. And that's the nature of the gospel, isn't it? God comes to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And even before we realized that there was a problem, God ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ would come incarnate in the flesh to earth and suffer and die for sinners. This was before we realized that there was a problem. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they ran from God because they feared God after they had sinned against him. And God comes down and he makes a promise to them of the coming Messiah, that Jesus would come to suffer and die for sinners. They were given this way of reconciliation. It was opened up to them before they even were aware of their great need. God comes. That's our hope. God comes. And God offers to us in our need. In that sense, we're like little children, aren't we? We're like little children. Parents provide for little children, don't they? Parents provide for their children's needs even before they are aware that they have those needs. They prepare their food. They feed them. When they cry, they don't even know why they cry. And mother feeds them the food. She prepares for the child. And she prepares for their children. Mothers prepare for their children in many different ways, in spiritual ways, in physical ways, in emotional ways. And mother is like the protector, isn't she? We think of Mother's Day today, but that's the way we care for our children, isn't it? We protect them, we care for them, we anticipate their needs, not only for tomorrow and not only for next week or next year, but for the years to come. And in some ways, for their whole life, we anticipate their needs and we prepare them for that life which they are going to have. And we look after all these little things. We do so many things that our children are not even aware that we do. Behind the scenes, sometimes we never reveal to them what we have done for them, how we have spoken for them, how we have defended them, how we have how we have gone out of the way for them in order to preserve them and keep them and educate them and train them and build them up. And that's the way the Lord deals with us, isn't it? The Lord comes, and he comes to us in our need before we even know we have a need. It shows something of his grace and of his mercy, of his love and of his compassion for sinners, doesn't it? And it shows how much we are dependent upon the Lord to open our eyes of understanding. Jesus was slowly leading this woman in the way of truth, and he was asking her questions that she might ask him questions. We've been talking on some occasions about the tactics we can use in our evangelism, and here we can learn something else from the Master himself. You see, if in our conversations we can get others to ask questions, it gives us opportunities, doesn't it? If we can get someone to the stage where they begin to ask questions, not just questions about the weather or anything like that, but if they begin to ask us questions about spiritual things, it gives us the opportunity to freely speak of the gospel. And isn't that what Jesus does here? He starts with water and her need, and then he speaks of something greater than that physical water. And then she asks the question, well, what can this really mean? And Jesus, again, is able to speak to her more and more of the things of God unfolding for her, the gospel itself, leading her to her need for living water and then offering it to her. He's like a doctor who gives a prescription before she even knows that she was sick. And she doesn't grasp all the significance of what he is saying, but she will consider them in her mind, won't she? Until by and by, and suddenly, she will come to realize, and all becomes clear. This is the Messiah. But do you notice how Jesus deals with her so indirectly? Sometimes, and especially some of us from particular cultures, we tend to be rather blunt and straightforward and direct. And we think there's something valuable to dealing with people directly and bluntly and crudely. But that's not the way Jesus deals with others. He doesn't come with a mallet and hit this woman over the head and tell her to smarten up and realize her foolishness. But he comes to her tenderly. And he slowly but surely, he has a purpose from the very beginning, but slowly but surely, he leads her to see her need of the living water, and he reveals himself to her as the Messiah who is greater than Jacob. Because notice that eventually this woman, she asks about Jesus' identity. You notice that? He had turned the conversation from the physical water to the spiritual water, but then remember how he had said to her, if you knew who it was who said to you, speaking of himself, and she says, are you greater? And we should not see this as a question of unbelief, but a true inquiry. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And who drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She begins to wonder, you see, about the identity of this man who stood before her, because he speaks as no other man has ever spoken. And slowly but surely, she begins to see that this is no ordinary man. And she asks him a question. And this leads to Jesus giving further explanation of the living water. And we see that in our third point, the living water is explained. He engages her in that conversation. And he begins to instruct her spiritually. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. This is her real need. You might think this woman had many needs, and you might come here this morning thinking that you have many needs. You might say, well, she needs some relationship advice. Maybe she needs some comfort about being rejected by other women because she came to the well at the noonday, the hottest time of the day when the well was abandoned because she was ostracized by her own people. Maybe she had other problems in her life. She most certainly had marital challenges. But her greatest need, Jesus says, was to drink of this living water. Her greatest need was not lifestyle tips or self-help advice, but her greatest need was the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so Jesus spoke to her of her need for water that sprang up unto everlasting life. She's speaking to her of the way she might be saved, a way she might live, you might say, for forever and ever and ever. And it comes through the gospel. It comes through the living water. And this is a gift that will satisfy her thirst so that she will never thirst again. The gospel is so soul-satisfying that every longing is fulfilled. Now, what does Jesus mean? We haven't asked this question yet, but what does he mean precisely of what the living water is? We're not told in these verses, actually, directly. But John, later in John's gospel, in John chapter 7, you might read that over lunch if you desire. John 7, 37 through 39. He identifies as living water. He's in the temple and he's being surrounded by throngs of worshipers. And Jesus, it says he cries out. And what does he cry out? He says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then we read in verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus is making plain that by believing in him, one is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the ministry of the Spirit of God flowing out of a heart redeemed by God that blesses others that are in one's community. It's the presence of God's Spirit in your life that takes away your soul thirst forever and turns you into a person who so overflows with life that you are a fountain, it says. If from you, your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So instead of a person which is taking and taking, you are a person which is giving and giving, a fountain of life, spewing forth life to others. This is what would happen with this Samaritan woman. We'll see that in a few weeks. We are like dry and barren soil. There is no life until the Lord comes with his Spirit. And here Christ is speaking about the renewing us with his Spirit. He's speaking about the time of regeneration, of being brought to life, when we are filled with the Spirit of God and we become a blessing to others. Have you ever noticed that? Certain people are blessings to those who are around them. There's joy. They're like a fountain. There's blessings which flow from them. And you delight to be with them because you feel blessed to be in their presence. And we all need to ask ourselves, are we living a Spirit-filled life so that we are like a river and from us flow blessings to others? Are we like this, that we are a fountain which spews forth living water to others? Are we this kind of person? See, sometimes Christians do not live in the life of the Spirit. And so instead of being this kind of person where from us flow rivers of living water, we are ones which actually suck up all that is around us, and we become an absorbing individual taking from others. When one is fully satisfied in God, this changes our life, because we are not looking primarily and first of all for affirmation from others. We're not looking for stimulation from others. We're not looking for the accolades of others, but we rest in the Lord. And it gives us a certain contentment and confidence and hope in life. When we come to Christ to drink, we are filled with the Spirit of God. And that enables us to do the work which God calls us to do. And that should encourage us. You know, yesterday we had election of office bearers again, and none of those brothers are present here this morning, but I trust some of them are listening. But we are reminded that when we are ones who are united to Christ in faith, that we are filled with the Spirit of God. And then the work of the Spirit overflows our souls so that we are not only satisfied ourselves, but we become a blessing to others around us. When we are filled with the Spirit, we become a fountain to others because God's grace fills us to overflowing. You see, it speaks something of the abundance of God's grace, doesn't it? It doesn't just give us enough for ourselves, but we become the very fountain from which it flows towards others. We become the fountain of life. That was going to happen to this Samaritan woman. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. She was going to become a fountain, and from her belly would flow living waters. We'll see that more next time. But already now, if you just look at the one text just beyond our text, verse 15, we see the longing it creates in her heart. Sir, give me this water. Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst. Does that question flow from your heart as well? Give me this water. See, we come to a conclusion today, and we'll carry on with it next time, but we realize by now that the one question that this sermon is asking of every one of you is where are you finding complete and full satisfaction? We hear of an indictment against the people of Israel in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, where the prophet says, the Lord says through the prophet, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You see, let us not drink from the polluted wells of the world. Let us not create broken cisterns which are leaky on the bottom, and the more we pour in the top, the faster it seems to leak from the bottom, and leaves a vacuum, a void, where there's an increased longing for our souls, or else pollutes us because of the filth and the scum that floats upon the water, which is not living but stagnant. It leaves us feeling empty. And if you are left feeling empty this morning, then you need to realize that coming to Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy. Then we will not only be the recipient of living water so that we will never thirst again, but when we believe in him, then from us shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalter 141. 141.